Colossians chapter 2. So I had an interesting start to my day this morning. I was inside, I was working from home today, and I was sitting there working, and I heard Sarah screaming for me to come out to the backyard. And so I went running around, ran out to our backyard, and long and behold, there's this big snake in our yard. I'm like Indiana Jones. It's like anything but snakes, right? I hate snakes. And if you hate snakes, you might want to be a little bit careful walking around here, right? I don't live in the backwoods. I live right by the church. So just a little warning for everybody just to be on the guard. But I hate snakes, right? They are cursed above all creatures, right? It says in Genesis, they are cursed. But as I went out, I actually got kind of excited because I started thinking about the prophetic kind of thing going on here that I got to take this big cinder block and I carried it over there and I crushed the head of that snake. And it just made me think 2,000 years ago or so, roughly, Jesus Christ went to that cross, and when he did, he just crushed the serpent's head. And so I just kind of feel like that's prophetic, that it's just God reminding us that today he just crushed the head of the serpent. Satan has been defeated. There's a reason this is called Good Friday. This is a good day. See, this is the day we celebrate the single greatest act of love that the world has ever seen and will ever know. The cross was the greatest act of love that will ever be known in all of eternity. 20,000 years from now, we will still be praising Lord Jesus and still thinking about this incredible act of love. Now, at that point, we're going to be in heaven, and it's going to be awesome because we're going to be like, wow, I'm here in heaven because of what Jesus did on that cross. This is a wonderful day. This is the day that Jesus, God the Son, demonstrated his great and eternal love for us, and he put that on display for all to see. This is the day that Jesus proved without a shadow of a doubt that God loves you. He loves me. He loves this world. There's no way that we can doubt it, because if you would ever doubt God's love for you, all you have to do is look to the cross. This is a day, and while it is sobering, right, there is a sobering aspect of this. And from my perspective, it's sobering because you think about the fact that man was so far lost, so far gone, so steeped in sin and unrighteousness that it literally took Jesus, God the Son, coming and dying on a cross for us. And so it's sobering from that perspective, but it's also a day of celebration because Christ laying down his life won the greatest victory mankind will ever know. The greatest love act that's ever been given. It's the greatest victory that we'll ever know. And so while Easter tends to be the day that we perhaps save our celebration for, I say we might as well get a head start tonight. Are you with me? Can we just celebrate a little bit tonight? We already have been, because it all started when Jesus died on that old rugged cross. And so tonight what I want to do is I want to spend some time reminding us of what Christ won for us on that cross. See, because Christ didn't die just to get us to heaven someday. Right? That's unfortunately where a lot of the church's theology sort of stops when they think about the cross. They go right up to the point where, well, Jesus died on the cross and I get to go to heaven someday. But there's so much more that Christ wants us to experience here and now. He wants us to walk in this glorious freedom that he has for us. He wants us to walk victorious in this life. And so we're going to look at that freedom that's been won for us this day. Did I tell you to go to Colossians? Did I? I forget. Okay. Colossians chapter 2. Let's read verses 13 to 15. And it says, "You were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross." And so let's back up to verse 13, and we're going to walk through this tonight. It says, "You were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. And so this verse immediately lays out the problem that mankind faces. We were dead men walking. Now, I'm not into the whole zombie thing, right? I think that stuff's just kind of weird and crazy. But literally, zombies are real, right? Zombies are the walking dead. And if you look out at this world is filled with the walking dead. There's people that are alive, but they're dead spiritually. Mankind is born into sin. That is the issue. That is the problem. That is what must be dealt with, that we are all born spiritually dead. Every single person is born with a nature that is fallen. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So you don't need to teach anybody how to sin. It comes quite naturally to them. Who in here has had kids? Right? Do you need to teach a two-year-old how to sin? Right? A two-year-old can get a little bit of a temper going and take a hold of somebody or throw something. I'm telling you don't need to teach anybody how to sin. It comes quite naturally to us. Ephesians 2:3, it says, "We all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." We were born dead in sin, and we were born into the weakness of our flesh. That verse paints a pretty bleak picture for mankind. That's pretty bleak. See, now understand this now. This is why Christianity isn't just about attending church. This is why Christianity isn't just about following a bunch of rules. Right? It's so much deeper than that. The problem is much bigger than just attending church or following rules can ever fix. The problem is not just that we're disobedient and that we sin. The problem is that we are literally born as sin. Right? We're literally born with a sinful nature, a nature that is apart from God. And because of this, we were children of God's wrath. And since we were born into sin, we need a new start in life. This is why the Bible uses that beautiful imagery of being born again. Because we're all born, it says into Romans, born into Adam. We're born into the fallen man. And so now we need to be born again, born of Christ. Right, it says in John chapter 1, 12 to 13, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And so the children of God are those who are born of God, those who receive him. See, when we receive Christ, this is what being born again is all about. It's a supernatural miracle. What that verse outlines for us is that coming to Christ and being a child of God, it's not just a decision. It's not just something done in the flesh, right? We make a decision to follow God, but in that moment, we are born of God. A supernatural miracle takes place. We receive a brand new nature. We receive the nature of Christ. We become new creations in him, and we come under the power of the Spirit so that we don't need to live out of the weakness of our flesh. That's awesome. That's really cool. I mean, that's just awesome to see how God takes this incredible bleak picture of man being sinful, literally inside of us, and he turns it in such an instant that we can come under the power of the Spirit, receive a new nature, takes care of that old nature, and we can receive and walk in that new nature so that we don't need to walk in the weakness of the flesh. See, in the moment of our salvation, we pass from death to life. It says in Colossians that we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness and we're transferred into the kingdom of his son. See, we really shouldn't be surprised with the craziness that goes on in this world because sinners sin, right? Sinners sin. We have a world that's under the influence of what the Bible says is the god of this age. It's Satan. People are under his influence. Unless we get too critical, we have to remember that we were once under his influence as well. Right, but we have a world that's under the influence of the god of this age, and they're subject to the weakness of their flesh. They're spiritually dead, and they need the remedy that only Christ can provide for them. No amount of self-help, no 7, 10, 12, 50, 10,000 step program can ever solve the dilemma that mankind finds themselves in. Christ is the only source of new life. He's the only way that a person can be brought spiritually alive. but he does an awesome work when we come to him. And so we come to Christ, we come to him, and we confess our need for him. We receive salvation, we're brought alive spiritually, and he forgives us, it says in verse 13, of all of our sins. You have been forgiven of all of your sins tonight. Every single one of them. Your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins. Christ has taken care of each and every one of those things. He has forgiven you of every sin. And I know some people really struggle when you start talking about Christ forgiving you of your future sins. We'll talk about it a little bit. The thing we can outline here, right, is you have to remember is that when Christ died on that cross, your sins and my sins were all future sins. Right? Right? We weren't around unless you're 2,000 years old. Is anybody here 2,000 years old? We got one. All right. He's got the fountain of youth, everybody, so you probably want to talk to him afterwards. But when Christ died for us, all of our sins were future sins. Christ saw all of the junk in each of our lives. He saw every sin that we were ever going to commit. He saw all of mankind's dirt and nastiness, and he still chose to go to the cross. His love for you and I was so powerful that the very things we think would repulse him and push him away actually drew him closer, because he knew that there was only one way that man could ever be set free. And that was for him to go to that cross. See, now this teaching can be abused. Let's talk about it for a minute. And this causes some people to sort of back away from this teaching, right, about Christ forgiving us of all of our future sins. But my opinion on this, right, is that if I make a mess of things tonight, you can just talk to Pastor Jason. He'll clean it all up. So we're going to go for it. Now, some people have taken this teaching, and if you've ever heard the term hyper grace, right, they're called hyper grace teachers. And they've taken this teaching and they say, well, what that means then, if Christ has forgiven our future sins, is that we just confess once and then we're good to go for life. Right? And you can really start abusing that the same way that was in Christ's time, right? Where you can say, well, since Christ has forgiven me of all my future sins, then I can just live any stinking way I want to. Right? Paul dealt with this. Right? What we need to remember is that Paul taught a gospel that was so full of God's grace that he in Romans says that people have accused me of just allowing license for sin. And so he combats that and he says, no, we're dead to sin. We don't do that. But God's grace is still overabounding. It's greater than any sin. He's forgiven you of all of your future sins. How do we deal with this? Well, first we look at it this way. We confess once unto salvation. And so there's a point in our lives where we come to Christ and we confess our sins. We ask him to be the Lord of our life. And at that point, we're born again. We're redeemed. We receive that new spirit. We receive that life. But I believe that confession can also come anytime the Holy Spirit puts something in our hearts. Right? So it's not just we confess once and we're good for life. We confess anytime the Holy Spirit highlights an area of our life. Now, our salvation doesn't hinge on confessing that thing. Right? Pastor Jason and I actually had this conversation the other day. It was really funny, because we went to lunch and I was pulling back into the lot to drop him off, and he brought up this concept about grace. And he was talking about grace and Christ forgiving us of all of our sins. And I was like, that's really cool. That's what I'm preaching on Friday night. So the way God just works these things out. But every time the Holy Spirit highlights something, we can still come with confession. Our salvation doesn't hinge on that. But Christ is very interested in transforming us. Right, Christ is very interested in you fulfilling every plan and purpose and dream that he has for your life. Christ is very interested in you walking in the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that's why we confess anything in our lives that the Holy Spirit brings to us. It's not because we need to do it to be saved. Those things have been forgiven, but we do it because we need to highlight those things and get them out so that Christ can continue to pour into us, so that it doesn't become a barrier to what he wants to do in our lives. But the main point of all of this is you have been freed from your sins. You've been freed from every sin. You have been freed from sin's curse. You have been freed from your past sins, and you have been freed from your future sins. As you keep your faith in Christ, he's just going to continue to forgive you. We're being transformed with ever-increasing glory to look more and more like him. Now, this is very freeing in your walk with Christ, because we don't have to walk around on eggshells. And we don't have to walk around with this mentality of, well, if I mess up and I sin, somehow Christ is probably really mad at me, and God's mad at me, and he probably won't talk to me that day, or he probably loves me just a little bit less, or he won't want to use me anymore, or he's going to withdraw his favor from me. Right? There's a lot of Christians that are in bondage with the mentality that somehow their works leads to God showing them increased or decreased favor and increased and decreased amounts of love. It's not by our works, it's by our faith in him. That's a works mentality, and there's a lot of Christians still in bondage to those things today. The blood of Christ cleanses us. Imagine it tonight almost like a waterfall. And as we keep our faith in Christ, we essentially are just staying under that waterfall of his beautiful grace pouring down on us. His beautiful grace just pouring down, washing us, washing us, washing us. Maybe we did something we shouldn't do. Well, we keep our faith in Christ and he just continues to wash us clean. His grace is super abounding. Where sin increased, grace increases even more. That's not a license to sin, but it's a license to free us so that we're not caught in this trap of feeling like our sins are somehow going to just keep Christ from wanting to bless us. See, now because we have been forgiven of our sins, we get to live in this glorious freedom. Have you ever thought about that verse where it says it is for freedom that Christ has set us free? Why did Christ set us free? For freedom. For freedom. That's interesting. That's an interesting thing. Now, verse 14 gives us this awesome picture. I love verse 14 in Colossians here because it gives us an incredible picture to solidify this truth in our hearts and our minds. So in verse 14, it says, he canceled the record of the charges against us, and he took it away by nailing it to the cross. When Christ was on the cross, he said, it is finished. It is finished. Now, if you do a little word study from that, you'll find that that phrase actually comes from one Greek word. It's tetelestai. Everybody say tetelestai. I can't even say it. Tetelestai. Tetelestai. Now, this only appears twice in the Bible, but it's actually a very common word that was used in New Testament times. And so if you would go back to New Testament times, you would see this is a commonly used word that was written on business documents or receipts. And so when they would write this word on there, it would indicate that that document, that receipt, that bill, that debt had been paid in full. And so if you owed me some money, I sold you something and you had a bill, you would bring that to me and you would pay me, and then I would stamp on there, tetelestai, paid in full. So do you see the picture here that Christ is laying out for us? See, Christ, he takes the record of charges against us. And don't look at me like that. Yours is probably just as long. All right? Probably longer, actually. No, I'm just kidding. I'm going to get in trouble for that one. But he takes the record of charges against us. Right? All of our sins that have been documented, all of our shortcomings, every terrible thought you've ever had, every terrible thing you have ever done, the record that condemns us, the record that shows that we are without a shadow of a doubt guilty, guilty, that we are deserving of punishment. But what he has done is he takes that record that has been written against us, and Christ takes it, and he says, I'm going to deal with that. We'll see if this holds together. And he takes that record and he nails it to the cross. And he stamps on there, tetelestai, paid in full. Come on. Christ has taken that record of charges against you and he nailed it to the cross. And he stamps upon there, tetelestai, it is finished, it has been paid, it is paid in full. In verse 15, it says, in this way he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Satan has been defeated. Come on, Satan has been defeated. Recognize tonight that his time is short and he's about to be cast into a lake of fire. His end is not pretty. See, tonight we look to the future with hope. Tonight Satan and all of his little cronies, they look to the future in dread and fear. Come on, I'm not putting it down tonight. I understand that he has power to him, right? And this world is under his influence. But in the scope of these things, he is so infantile and so small compared to the power of our God and our Savior. Come on, he has a destiny marked for him, and that destiny is the lake of fire. He is a branch that has been broken off from the vine, and he's withering away, and his end is going to be torment forever and ever and ever. So let's just put him under our feet tonight, right? Love that verse in Romans. It says that God will just crush Satan under our feet. Just go ahead and stomp your feet a little bit tonight. Just go ahead and just crush him a little bit. He's been defeated. Come on, his end is known. He's going to a lake of fire forever to be tormented, getting the right thing that he deserves. We should be aware that he is desperate, though, right? People that are going down, they tend to get desperate. But at the cross, it says in this verse that Christ disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. Pastor Jason's done a good job of talking about that multiple times, right? Rulers and authorities. It's the demons in the heavenly realms. And as you look at those verses, it tends to talk to sort of, you know, a way that they're all orchestrated, Satan at the top, other things below. But it says that he has disarmed all the spiritual rulers and authorities. And so there's two things in view there. The first one is this: Christ took all authority back for man when he died on that cross. So at the very beginning, you go to the very beginning when God created the world, he created Adam, he put Adam on this world. He said, be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth. God had given Adam delegated authority to subdue the earth, to bring the earth under the reign and rule of God. But Adam chose to sin, and when he sinned, he lost the authority that had been given to him. It had been given over to Satan then. That has been given back to man through the cross. That authority that man lost has been given back to us. Jesus said in Matthew 28 that all authority in heaven and earth belongs to me. And if Jesus has all authority, then that means that Satan has none anymore. And so he has been disarmed. He has lost authority in our lives. Christ has overcome Satan. He has overcome our fallen nature. And we can live from the new creation. And we can overcome sin and its influence in so much as we live by the power of the Spirit. We live by the power of the Spirit. The second thing in view there is he disarms Satan from being able to hold our past against us. Because our past is gone. The past has been covered by the blood of Christ. It's been drowned in the deepest ocean. It's as far as the east is from the west. God will never bring your past up against you. So if you are ever struggling with thoughts of your past weaknesses or your failings, that thought didn't come from God. So get that thing out of your mind as soon as possible. Right? If you ever have this thought in your mind about some past thing that you did wrong or anything else, you need to get that out of your mind because God will not bring your past against you. See, this is one of Satan's attempted weapons against us. He's been defeated. He's lost his authority. But he is one heck of a liar, and he wants to try to convince you that he still has that power. He wants to try to convince people that he still has that power. And he'll lie. He'll bring past sins, past temptations into our minds, and he'll try to convince us that we're still the same old way. But that's why we take every thought captive, because the only thoughts that we should allow in our minds are those that come from God, and those that come from the renewed mind inside of us. Those are the only things that should be given any place in our lives. We don't listen to what Satan has to say. Not every thought you have comes from you. Right? Did you ever think about that? Satan's a liar, and he's not afraid to just pop something in your mind. Put something there. And what we need to be careful of is if you put something there, we don't want to go into the cycle of, oh my gosh, I can't believe I had that thought. I'm still the same old wretched person I was. I thought I was moving forward in Christ, but I guess not because that thought popped in my head, whatever it may be. Right? We struggle with those things. No, when those thoughts come to our minds, we say, no, that's not who I am anymore. I've been created new in Christ. That's not who I am anymore, so I'm just going to walk past that. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to what? The flesh. We don't walk according to the flesh anymore, but walks according to the Spirit. You are free from guilt and condemnation. It's glorious, glorious freedom. We were once in bondage to sin, and we were slaves to it, but now we are free in Christ. And that's not freedom to live any way that we want to, but that is glorious freedom to become everything that Christ created us to be. That is what that verse is talking about. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. What is the purpose of that freedom? It's freedom from our sins. It's freedom from Satan. It's freedom from the past so that we can walk in the future and become what Jesus Christ created us to be. He's got a plan and a purpose for your life. He wants to do awesome, amazing, incredible things through each one of you. I don't care if you're the oldest person here tonight, you're the youngest person here tonight. God's not done with you yet. He's still got dreams for you, things for you to do, things for you to fulfill. If you're on the older side, he wants you to sow into the younger generation. Man, I can tell you, I've been impacted by a lot of people in this church. A lot of people in this church. And understand that means your legacy is going to continue to live on, even when you go off to glory. And my greatest desire is to impact the generation behind me and impact them so that one day when God calls me home, it continues to just live on through them. And then they pass it on to the next generation and the next generation. That's one of the most important things we need to learn to do as a church. Right? You can go and you can study revivals, and I'm getting off on a little bit of a tangent here. Is that okay? Nobody's in a rush to get home, right? If you said yes, I'm going to be a little upset. What was I talking about again? Oh, man. Legacy, yes. Revival. You can do a study of revivals and you'll find that no revival in all of the history of man has ever successfully been passed on to the next generation and them be able to keep that fire going in the same way. And so what we see are these incredible revivals where God pours out his Spirit and does all of these things, but as that generation that received that revival gets older and tends to die off, that revival tends to go with it. And this is why it is more important than ever that we as a church come together as one body, all generations. And as the Lord pours out his Spirit and does awesome things in our lives, we push it down to the next generation. Because we want them to go further than we've ever gone. Right? I want my little Josiah, my little Judah, and their generation. I want my ceiling to become their floor as they continue to press on into all the things that God has for them. So we need to learn to steward it, to pass it on. We need to learn to sow into other people's lives because then it lives on through them. It's an awesome thing. God is good all the time. The second part of that verse, and I love this verse. If you don't love this verse, then I'll pray for you afterwards and we'll get you saved. But it says, he shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Isn't that just one of the coolest verses you'll read in the entire Bible? Christ shamed them publicly through his victory over them on the cross. See, Satan thought he was winning when Christ was crucified. This is a lot of fun. I don't know if you guys are like me, but I read my Bible and sometimes I just like laugh and get giddy and I don't know. People would probably think I'm really weird if they saw how I read the Bible. But Satan actually, Satan actually thought that he was winning when Christ went to that cross. See, Satan was thinking, all right, I defeated that first Adam guy that came. I've caused all sorts of problems here. And now they sent this Jesus guy. He was doing really cool stuff, but I got him killed. He's done. Don't have to deal with this guy anymore. See, what's really funny is Satan actually played a part in his own demise by inspiring Judas to betray Christ. And the cross that Satan thought was victory for him sealed his defeat once and for all. See, Satan's not omniscient, right? We talked about that, right? He's not as powerful as God. He's a created being. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. He doesn't understand all this. He doesn't understand how this all shakes out. He couldn't fathom the plan that God had for redeeming the world, and he got hoodwinked. He got absolutely duped. He got owned. Satan got owned by God. See, if Satan would have known the outcome of the cross, he would have done everything in his power to keep Christ from going there. If Satan would have understood what was going to happen when Christ died on that cross, he would have done everything in his power to prevent Jesus from getting there. He would have done everything he could. But now he has been publicly defeated and disarmed. Now the imagery that Paul is bringing here, and we don't probably get it as easily from looking at these verses, but when you do a little study, you'll see it. The imagery that Paul is bringing to the reader's attention here is that of what was called a Roman triumph or a Roman victory parade. So what would happen in the times of the Bible is this, in the Roman Empire, on the day of his triumph, this victory parade, the general who won this great battle, who would come through the town, he would wear a crown of laurel, he would wear an all-purple, gold-embroidered, triumphal toga, and he would ride on a four-horse chariot through the streets of Rome in a procession with his army following him, his captives, and then the spoils of war. So those taken captive or being brought back, either for execution or potentially as slaves, they would be part of that parade. They would be basically a public spectacle was being made of them. That, hey, these are our captives. We beat these guys. We're bringing them back. Oftentimes they were walked naked through the streets. They were brought there for public shaming. Now in these verses, Paul is telling us that Christ was the victorious general, and Satan and the authorities and the powers were the captives that were made a public spectacle when Christ died on the cross. How awesome is that? Christ just marched Satan and his little cronies through and made a public spectacle of him because he declared that he defeated them on that cross. He put them to public shame. Ephesians 4, 7 to 10 talks along the same line. It says, however, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. Notice that it says he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. It's the exact same imagery. He led captives. But now Ephesians adds on this awesome concept that he gave gifts to people. In other words, the spoils of war that the Romans would bring back and give to people, Paul's using that same imagery. That Satan has been defeated, and now Christ is giving out gifts to his people, and he's filling the entire universe with himself. That is awesome. We have been set free tonight. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Romans 6:14 says, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. The requirements and penalties have been nailed to the cross. The punishment of our sins laid upon Christ. Isaiah 53:5, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We have been set free to become all that Christ created us to be. That's his desire, to set you free so that you would walk in the fulfillment of the plans and the purposes that he has for your life. And that you would go out into this world and you would be an agent that brings freedom to other people as well. Because Christ desires for each and every one of them to walk in the glorious freedom that he has for them, the same way that he does for us. And Tara, can you just kind of come play? Thank you so much. See, that's what this boils down to tonight. Christ died to set us free so that we could be really, really free. And so that we could take that glorious message of glorious freedom to the world that we live in. We've been set free tonight. See, I encourage you tonight as a believer in Christ to become righteousness conscious instead of sin conscious. Instead of being so aware of sins and shortcomings and everything else, I just challenge you in this coming season to become keenly aware that you have become righteous in Jesus Christ, that you are holy and blameless in his sight. We know that Christians can still struggle very greatly with sin. We know that for a fact. I think part of the problem is that people get their eyes focused on that sin. And where your focus is, that is where you gravitate towards. Right now, some of you, you may remember, if you ever took your driving test, I don't know if they told you this, but they told me this. When you're driving and you have cars on the one side of you, right, they tell you to be very careful when you're driving past them. Don't focus on those cars, focus on the road. Why? Because where you focus is where you gravitate towards. So as you focus, if you start focusing on those cars, you're naturally just going to get closer to those cars. It's the same thing with us tonight. Church, we don't want to focus on our sins. We don't want to focus on our shortcomings. I'm not saying we don't confess them. Please don't tell Pastor Jason I said that. What I'm saying is we confess those sins and then we recognize that we are righteous in His eyes. God the Father is looking down on you this very moment and He is so pleased. He is so pleased. He looks down at you and He sees you holy and blameless. You say, well, how can that be? It's because we're covered with the perfect righteousness of His Son. Come on, God the Father is looking down at you tonight. And He just sees you as righteous and holy. And He's saying, my son, my daughter, I got plans and purposes for you in this place. We've been made new in Christ. We stand holy and blameless. He paid a significant price for us to walk in that glorious freedom. And that's not a license to sin. That's a license to go live holy. Come on, His grace doesn't give us permission to sin. It gives us permission to live righteous and holy for Him. It's what I want to see in the church. We got to get rid of all this beat down, condemnation type stuff. I'm so glad we don't have that here. Pastor Jason's not like that at all. He's awesome. He's going to do really good things. We're going to see awesome things happen in this church in these coming days, things that we can't even imagine. Not because of men, but because we're ready to just submit ourselves to Christ and what He wants to do. And recognize that it's not just for my freedom. My freedom is awesome, but it's for the freedom of this world, because this world is held in bondage and they need a people to come out and declare to them that they can be free. We can't be afraid to get a little bit messy. We can't be afraid to get our shoes dirty, whatever you want to call it. We need to take the light to those dark places. We live in a society where they're not really beating down the doors to come into the church. And you know what? That's okay, because this is just a building. We're the church. And so we take the church to them. And I'm not trying to be critical, but I remember a conversation I had a few years ago. And the CC's on MacArthur Road. If you've ever been there, as you go in, you'll notice on the wall that you face as you pay, there's this little sort of idol thing. I don't even really know exactly what it is. I believe it's a Hindu god of some sort. The owner, he's Hindu. And so he put this up there, I guess thinking that it's going to bless him. And I had a conversation with somebody and they said, well, guess that's the last time I'm ever going to go to that CC's. And I don't blame them, because a lot of people would probably think that way, right? I don't want to be in that environment. But man, my first thought was, oh, I got to get out of here and go there. I got to get out of this church and I need to go to that place and I need to shine the light, because there's people in this world, there's billions of them that are Muslim or Buddhists or Hindus, Sikhs, anything else. They think they found the light. But if we don't show them what the real light is, they'll die in their deception. And so my first thought when I had that conversation is, well, get it on my calendar. Someday I'm going to CC's this week, because I'm going to go there and I'm going to shine my light. And that's what we're called to do. Christ wasn't afraid to get messy, right? He got called all sorts of things because He hung out with sinners. That's okay. We just need to go find them wherever they're at. We have been set free to walk in this glorious freedom, and now we need to take that glorious message of freedom to this world. That is what this is all about. Christ's victory on that cross was a victory for us. It was a victory for the world. It was a victory for the addicts, the prostitutes, the atheists, the thieves, the murderers, the self-righteous, the immoral, living right here in the Lehigh Valley. And my prayer is that God would send them all right here. And that God would send us out to meet them in the streets. That everywhere we go, we would just run into them. And we'd be able to show them what freedom looks like. Because it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. If you can stand. Tetelestai, paid in full. He is so good. Can we, for just a few moments right now, do two things? Can we just thank him for that awesome freedom? Just praise him for a few moments. And then can we also just take a few moments to just intercede for our community, for our neighbors, for our coworkers, for the people we're going to run into in these next few days? Can we just do that for a few moments? Just go ahead right now. Let's just worship the Lord and thank him, and let's intercede.